I'm reading an article about how the new movie Exodus, Gods and Kings is whitewashing the Bible. So I was kind of interested to see what they were talking about, and that's how we're going to start our Open Mic Friday, December the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. Just 3 days away from Monday, the anniversary of KFUO we're celebrating here, beginning at 10 a.m. in the morning. We encourage you to be in attendance for the worship service done by President Matt Harrison, and followed by a light refreshments, and get to meet some of the folks at KFUO. That's here at the International Center this coming Monday. But today is Open Mic Friday, which means you can call me with any question on your mind of a theological nature. Numbers are in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I do want to start, though, with something that I heard this morning. Every Friday at 8:45, Pastor Wirth is on, and he talks about, evolution ideas. And he does an excellent job in disrupting the view of evolution. Today, he did talk about the new movie entitled Exodus, Gods and Kings. And what we find very important here is that they once more try to rationalize what the Bible has to say. So I took a look, what's other people saying? And there's this lengthy article about how that movie is whitewashing the Bible. And I thought, well, they're going to be probably talking about how it disagrees with the Bible. But no, they're not talking about that at all. In fact, the whole article has to do that the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings has a race problem. What do they mean? Well, all the people are pretty well white. And of course, we know that in Egypt, that isn't true. In fact, we've got both Jews now and others who are encouraging you to boycott the movie. In fact, they're saying that it's not accurate. And they're talking about the color of the people. This is really quite amazing. Last night on the Discovery Channel, I think I was watching, they were talking about the true story of the Exodus. And we need to understand, and this is a great distinction Pastor Wirth makes a lot of times, between historical science and observational science. Now, I'm going to change it a little bit. I like the distinction between speculation versus observation. What do I mean by that? Well, once you decide that God is no longer necessary to explain away the miracles in the Bible, then you begin to speculate how these things actually happened, rather than trust the observation of God himself, who was there at the beginning of creation and wrote an historical account of it in the scripture. I think I talked about this recently. Heard a quote that I just really enjoy, that the Christian should take his eyes and put them in his ears, because we only truly see reality through hearing the word. That's really important. Last night, for example, on this Discovery item, they were trying to explain away the miraculous in regard to the 10 plagues. Now, the trouble is, when they try to explain it away using natural phenomena, they end up denying what the Bible says. For example, the first plague of the 10 plagues was the waters of the Nile turned to blood. Now, they talked about a plant that is reddish, and when it proliferates in the water, it releases a poison, and it kills all the fish. And that's their explanation. But you see, it doesn't turn to blood. And the Bible makes very clear it was blood. So they take a natural phenomena that sometimes occurs where the water all turns red and kills the fish, and pretends that that's the natural phenomena that the biblical writer is talking about. Well, I mean, why waste time with the biblical writer if you're going to come up with that? What I found interesting is how they then developed the next plagues. You see, the next plague was frogs. Well, they explain that when all this Nile water turned red and poisonous, the frogs left the Nile and therefore went on the ground, and that's why you had a horde of frogs. Then the next plague occurred because the frogs died, and therefore there were all kinds of lice and flies. And in other words, they take each of the plagues and try to give a natural phenomena. Now, does God ever use natural phenomenon in order to make his point? Well, I think the crossing of the Red Sea, God just didn't have the water stand up. He used a wind. So if you were there, a wind would have been used to have the water stand up, two walls of water through which the Israelites could march. And when the Egyptians got in the middle of the Nile, the waters came crashing down on them. Now, unfortunately, I didn't listen to the program long enough to see what the natural phenomena was for the dry Red Sea, but I'm sure it's going to be something that once more contradicts the Bible. God does use natural means sometimes to accomplish his work. But a lot of times, there is no natural explanation. Changing water into wine, for example, would be a good example that there is no natural way that that occur in the short amount of time. Somebody once said it would be an explosion close to a number of atom bombs. That's how much energy to change water into wine in the amount of time that Jesus did that. And then, of course, you got the resurrection of Jesus from the dead or Lazarus from the dead. Well, how could these happen? There's no natural phenomena, although there's no doubt there are some folks who try to give natural reasons for what appears to be a miracle. One individual, he's a Jewish scholar, believed that Jesus, when he was on the cross, was given something to drink, which he took, which feigned death. It appeared like he was dead. Now, the disciples hadn't counted on that a soldier would put a spear into him, but at least he was alive long enough to be shown to some of the disciples after his so-called death, but the spear wounds finally killed him. I mean, there's a whole book written on that. So people try to explain away the miraculous, and that's why it's important that we don't enter into speculation, but observation. We observe what the Bible says. We hear God's witness to events. And therefore, we don't try to reason them away, try to use speculation to say, no, these were just natural phenomena, and the people just assumed that God was behind it. Well, first of all, even with natural phenomena, God is still behind it. What happens today with our kinds of lifestyles? We talk about a horrible weather that's occurring in California right now, but nobody mentions that God is really involved with it because they just want to give, well, a high-pressure area coming with a low-pressure area, and, you know, all this stuff that I don't understand, but weather people do seem to understand. But they don't understand that God can be using these various items in order to make his point. And that's what's really critical about all this. So, if you have any questions, and you don't have to be talking about this, any question at all on this Open Mic Friday, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's difficult sometimes to get phone calls during the Christmas season because so many of you are out doing your shopping early. I mean, it was a busy street coming here. But we do want to remind you about Monday's 90th anniversary of KFUO. And please be in attendance here if you're able to do so in order to hear a wonderful chapel service preached by the Reverend President Matthew Harrison at 10 o'clock, 1333 South Kirkwood. We're just on the corner of I-44 and Lindbergh. And so not hard to find at all, plenty of parking. And we even have quite a few parking for visitors. So don't hesitate to come on over and join with us in this wonderful celebration. We also can be talking about any subject at all. I do prefer that it be of theology. Now, I'm not promising I'm going to be able to answer your theological questions, but I'm going to do the best I can. In other words, if I can't find the answer right now, and there is an answer, I'll let you know on Monday. All right, so it's time to go to the phone lines. Let's go talk to, hi, is this Merrick?
Merrick, yes, it's Merrick.
How can I help you, sir?
Well, I was just contemplating on life and wondering that if everything we do has some basis in law and gospel.
No. Did you buy any cereal today or yesterday or sometime this week? That has no basis in law and gospel.
None?
Well, it depends. If you're under doctor's orders not to, let's say you're a diabetic and you shouldn't eat sugar, then you need to follow God's law there that he's talking through the doctor. So I guess even buying cereal could have a law and gospel point of view. But normally, law and gospel is dealing with our relationship to God. But it is possible because we have a first use of the law where God gives laws to guide us.
But he tells us to take care of our bodies, so that would be following the law.
Yeah, don't remind me of that, please, because I'm going to the Dollar Tree store after this, and boy, boy, they're chocolate bars, 6 for $1. It's just really wonderful. But I get your point. And yes, they're...
Like cutting the grass? That would be taking care of your property?
Yes, because if you don't cut the grass, we have a house that has a hill, and there's even a sidewalk between the hill going down to the street and our house, and we don't own that part. But we, guess what? We got a letter saying it's our responsibility to cut it. We lived in another city where it wasn't our responsibility to cut on the other side of the sidewalk. They came through with their lawnmowers, but in the city we live in right now, for some reason, if your house has a hill going down to the road, you're supposed to keep it clean, take out the leaves, this sort of thing. So, yeah, even cutting the lawn would have a first use of the law aspect in order that we might have a peaceable neighborhood. Because if you don't cut it and it really looks messy, then your neighbors get mad at you because your house is going to start going down. Imagine if you had a neighbor and all his garbage was on the front lawn and he never took it away.
Yeah.
Your house wouldn't be worth much. So, yes, even there, cutting the lawn, taking care of your property, that can be understood that way also.
Even listening to law and gospel.
Well, that's, you know, people who listen to law and gospel, I mean, they're people who are going to heaven by their works. Oop, I got a backache for some reason. Thanks so much for calling. Bye. All right, let's get to a serious call with Herman. Hi, Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Appreciate you opening with the reference to this Exodus movie. And you mentioned the Discovery Channel attempting to give also an alternate explanation outside of Scripture to the 10 plagues. What's curious about both that and this new Exodus movie is that initially they assume that these are real events, but then they proceed to give man-made explanations that deny God's intervention, according to Scripture. So it's very curious. On one hand, they're saying, well, yes, there were 10 plagues, there was the Exodus, but God didn't do it. Well, that's a kind of a curious contradiction to be in.
Yes, in fact, I was just fascinated. That's a really good point you make. When they talked about Moses at the burning bush, supposedly they have found a bush that when it burns, it's not totally consumed. It just turns to ashes, but stays as, you know, a bush, only it's all ash now. And the trouble with that, it's not anywhere near Mount Sinai, where the Bible says it was. It is south of that in Arabia, where you have volcanic eruptions, which makes those bushes so hot that they go on fire, but they're not consumed. But the Bible's very clear. The Hebrew word doesn't say it wasn't consumed. There was no impact by the fire on the bush. It just looked like a regular bush, and I'm sure if you come back the next day when God no longer was in with and under of it, it would look like a regular bush. So you make a really good point, Herman. They try to keep the history of the scripture, but then try to explain it away through natural phenomena.
Yes, on Issues Etc. recently, Dr. David Adams addressed this on the Exodus, and the attempts to give natural explanations just don't match the geography or the time frames. And with the 10 plagues, if these would have to be repeatable natural phenomena, and hence they're not even miracles at all if you try to do that. And the Nile turned to blood. The Bible says that life is in the blood, shows that God is powerfully active in an ultimate way there.
Yeah, and in fact, Issues Etc. even had an individual from Canada yesterday talking about the movie, and next week I think he's going to actually see it and then talk better about it. But he was making that point again and again that, frankly, they're taking what appears to be the history of the Bible but reinterpreting it.
Indeed, which is something to be aware of, and on what grounds do they do it, and what are the consequences? And so you really get into a very interesting apologetic on that, you put yourself in a corner if you try to go down that way.
Absolutely. In fact, it's becoming more and more clear that they're trying to get God out of the picture.
Thank you for bringing it up.
Thank you so much for calling. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we talk to Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Lutherans, I have a doctrinal question.
Yes, that's excellent.
Okay. All right, so as Lutherans, we take great comfort in the doctrine of imputed righteousness, God declaring us righteous because of Jesus. You talked earlier this week about the robe of righteousness. I know of a Lutheran pastor that speaks very often of imparted righteousness. He mentions things like putting God's grace in us. He uses terms like progressive sanctification. When I look up the term imparted righteousness, I find a Wesleyan connection. So I'm just wondering, is the teaching of imparted righteousness ever Lutheran?
Let me ask you this question. On Judgment Day, God says to the sheep that come into my heaven because you gave water to the thirsty, you gave food to the hungry, and they all say, we don't remember ever doing that for you. And he said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. I would use that as an example that the imputed righteousness brings us also the Holy Spirit, where we then do fruit of the Holy Spirit, which could be considered in a narrow sense, therefore imparted righteousness. In other words, you would have to ask the pastor, when you say the word imparted, do you mean it in the Reformed view or in the view that I just mentioned? Because I tell you, the definition of theological words has resulted in many, many heresies throughout the ages. Like, Jesus is divine and human, but of course, five-point Calvinists believe that humanity and divinity is separated, and only Jesus in his humanity is at the right hand of God. Well, we don't agree with that. Right. So just because somebody says right words, you need to get the definition. That's how I would consider imparted righteousness. It has no bearing as to whether or not you're saved, because it's the imputed righteousness that saves you, but it's part of your life of sanctification that you are now part of the Holy Spirit and you can bring forth fruit of righteousness. But I'm not sure that's what the pastor meant or if he was even aware of this distinction.
I need to get clarification.
That is the best statement that you can make. we pastors, in light of C.F.W. Walther, it says again and again that the sheep judge the shepherd. I have no problem with my members coming to me and saying, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure you were right on something. Well, let's sit down and talk about it. And there have been occasions when I have been wrong and been corrected by a layperson who had a better understanding of that particular point of view than I did. So we pastors need to be open to that, and we also need to be able to give definitions so they don't veer into false teaching.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for calling. In fact, something just happened to me not long ago. I have done probably thousands of individual Bible studies with folks in a small setting. And I've also done sermons. I've done seminars. I tend to tape everything. Now, one thing I stopped taping were funerals. I taped a funeral and gave a copy of the service to the husband, who is now a widower, and he just kept listening to it each day, and he just couldn't bring an end to his grief. So I don't tape funerals anymore. But one other thing I stopped taping is small Bible classes, because in a small intimate Bible class, people will tend to really open up and say things that need to be kept somewhat confidential. And so we no longer tape small individual Bible classes to allow a person to open up and say things that they don't want to get out in the public realm. So the things, if you want to hear from me, these radio programs, they're all taped. You can go to the archive section of KFUO. My seminars, I tend to tape, and a lot of times I even videotape them. And that's because I want to have a record of what I say. And then people often ask for copies of it. And every pastor should be willing to give out copies of what he says in case he needs to be corrected. I just ran across a Bible study I was being told about, where they don't give out the copies. You can't buy it. You have to be part of the group. And I'm going to be looking into that a little bit more. I think there's something fishy there when you're not willing to give out your material to people who aren't part of the fellowship. I think it's it was called Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. So if anybody's got any information on that, don't hesitate to email me on it. It's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And by the way, as you probably know by now, we pay KFUO now to be on the air. It's an agreement that we gladly went into. And so we really thank people. Yesterday, three more gifts came in towards that. And so we're down to about 7,000 now that we owe. And if you're at all interested in helping, the checks need to be made out to Law and Gospel. And the easiest way, if you have a computer, you just go to our new website, Law and Gospel Radio, lawandgospelradio.com, and you'll be able to find a way to give through PayPal or your credit card, and it goes directly to us. If you write out the check, it's just Law and Gospel. You don't have to put the word radio on the end of it, just Law and Gospel. And there's information also how to mail it to me at our main website, which is lawandgospel101.com. Just go to the contact area and you'll find the address to mail anything to us. Once more, as we conclude our Open Mic Friday today, I really want to encourage those of you who are able to do so to come this next Monday. I think you'll find it very interesting as we have a worship service dedicated to the 90th anniversary of KFUO on the air. And then there'll be some refreshments afterwards, and you can meet some of us. And that's at 10 a.m. Here at the International Center on the corner of in St. Louis, Lindbergh and Highway 44. So if you want to get a hold of me with any options, with anything you need to say, email me at lawandgospel at longgospel101.com or phone me at 1-877-267-1962. Leave your name and phone number and we will get back to you. Once more, that number is 1-877-267-1962. And by the way, that's toll free. So we look forward to you at all coming and phoning. All right. On Monday's Law and Gospel, we're going to talk about a true prophet of God that tells somebody something. He says that God will bless him, but he's wrong. God doesn't want this to happen. And we're going to relate it to the 90 years of KFUO. It's going to be kind of interesting. This is this coming Monday's broadcast of Law and Gospel at 9:30 a.m. Until then, we pray that you attend a Law and Gospel worship service. And above all else, look forward to the true meaning of Christmas. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.